In connection with the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the law, in Lord's Day 2, we turn to several passages of God's Word. First of all, in Acts 15. Acts 15. Just two verses out of Acts 15, verses 10 and 11. These are the words of Peter, who spoke at the Jerusalem Council regarding the question whether the Gentile Christians must be bound by the Old Testament law. And Peter reports about that law, its effect upon himself and upon all the fathers of the Old Testament. Acts 15, verses 10 and 11. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Then we turn to Romans 3. Romans 3, verses 19 through 22. Romans 3, verses 19 through 22. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Then a couple pages over to Romans 7. Romans 7. Verses 6 through 12. "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." And then to Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. Romans 8, 1 through 4. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And then finally, 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9. 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. "Who," speaking of God, "who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 2. Question 3. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we come to the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the law of God. Its first treatment of the law of God. When the Heidelberg Catechism turns its attention to the law of God, it does that very deliberately. The main author of the Catechism, Zacharias Ursinus, informed all in his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism that the whole of Christian knowledge and the whole of the Bible can be found in two words, and in two words only: the law and the gospel. Those are the two words of the Bible, and those are the two words that Ursinus set about to set forth in the Heidelberg Catechism. So that when he asks, and when the Reformed churches ask together in question 3, whence knowest thou thy misery, and answer out of the law of God, that is not merely one topic among some other topics to be treated in the Reformed faith, but this is one of the main divisions of the whole Bible. The law of God, the word of God to his people, and the word of God to the whole world that says, thou shalt not, and thou shalt. That's the law of our God. And that law of our God is glorious. It is the law of God. It is not the law of man, but it is the law of Jehovah God. It is his own word to his people. He works by that word. He has a purpose with that word. Jehovah has given to us his holy law. And the Church of Jesus Christ, beholding that law of God, confesses her love for it. Oh, how love I thy law. I do love that law. It is my meditation all the day. I love the law of God. But here is where the misunderstanding of the church comes in with regard to that law. I do not love that law as my Savior. I don't. I mayn't. God's purpose with that law was not that it be my Savior. God's purpose with that law is not that it give me life. In fact, the law cannot do that. It cannot save you. It cannot give you life. The law can do something, but it is not to save you, and it is not to give you life. The law condemns you. The law exposes you for being a sinner. The law stops your mouth and my mouth before God. And I love the law for that. I love the law for that. The law means that for the child of God, there can be no hope in man. There can be no hope of salvation in you. No hope of salvation in me. But that the hope of salvation is entirely outside of us. And that is the good news of the gospel. That's the other word of God in Scripture. That word of the gospel that is our salvation. That word of the gospel that teaches us what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Let your mouth be stopped, let mine. And let the mouth of the Lord speak the good tidings of the gospel to his people. And so tonight we consider this word of the Lord in Scripture that is known as his law. Our theme is the law of God. In the first place, consider what it is. In the second place, consider how it is used. And in the third place, consider why it is necessary. The law of God, what it is, how it is used, and why it is necessary. There is all kinds of confusion about the law of God. There is all kinds of confusion about what the law is. It's hard because we're so slow and so blind to get hold of what the law is. And I would say that even among the Reformed Protestant churches, where the Lord has recovered to us the meaning of the law to a degree and the meaning of the gospel, that there is still all kinds of confusion with regard to the law and the gospel, with regard to those two words. What is the law? What is the law of God? Well, when you look at that word law sometimes refers to what Moses wrote. Moses wrote the law. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So that in the Old Testament, there's the law, and there's the prophets, and there's the writings. The Psalms and David. Those are the things in the Old Testament. Is that the law? That's not what the Catechism has in mind here when it says you know your misery out of the law of God. The Catechism is not pointing you to the first five books of the Bible. So what is the law? And how is that law distinguished from the gospel? Well, maybe it's this. Maybe the law is the commandments. Maybe the law is the statutes and the ordinances that are found in the Bible throughout the Old or the New Testament alike. So that where you have an imperative mood of the verb, that is a command, thou shalt not, there you have the law. And where you have the indicative mood of the verb, that is a declaration or an indication of what has already been done, Jesus' declaration, for example, it is finished, there you have the gospel. So that the distinction between the law and the gospel is that one commands and comes in the imperative mood, and the other states and comes in the indicative mood. Well, we're starting to get on the right track there. It's starting to be the distinction between the law and the gospel. We have that, for example, in the canons, in Head 3 and 4, Articles 5 and 6, where the canon shows that there's a sharp distinction between the law and the gospel. And it calls the law there the Decalogue, that is, the Ten Commandments. And it says that we are not to look to those Ten Commandments to obtain grace. Those Ten Commandments point out our sin. But those Ten Commandments do not point out a remedy for our sin. Those Ten Commandments do not point us to Jesus Christ. And so we cannot find our salvation and hope in the Decalogue. So we're on the right track when we start to define the law as the imperative or the command, and the gospel as the declarative or the declaration or the indicative. But even then, what are you going to do with Paul's word to the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's a command. That's the imperative mood. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or what are you going to do with all of those laws in the Old Testament about the sacrifices, the law of the burnt offering, where God said to his people in the imperative mood, in the command, thou shalt take unto thee a lamb of the flock. That's a command. Thou shalt take that lamb to the priest. That's a command. The priest shall lay his head upon that lamb. That's a command. The priest shall slit the lamb's throat. That's a command. The priest shall lay that lamb on the altar and burn it. That's a command. The priest shall take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it round about the altar. That's a command. Command, command, command. But all that command about the burnt offering is the gospel. It's not the law. It's not the law to take a lamb to the altar. It's not the law to have the lamb slain. That's the gospel of your salvation in Jesus Christ. In the imperative mood, in the command form, that's the gospel. Or what are you going to do with those declarations of God in Exodus 19, for example, where God says, if thou shalt obey me, and if thou shalt honor me, and if thou shalt not do anything against my law, and if thou shalt not be like the nations round about thee, then you will be unto me a peculiar people. You will be a precious heritage to me. There's no imperative there. There's no command given in the form of the language. God says, if you do these things, and then he declares, I will make you my people. What are you going to do with that? So when we look at the law and what it is and its distinction from the gospel, it cannot be merely the statement the law commands and the gospel declares. That's a kind of shorthand. But that's not yet the heart of the law. That's not yet the heart of the distinction between the law and the gospel. So what is the law? The law is identified in Scripture by what it does to you. That's how you know you're dealing with the law. The law in Scripture stands you before it, and it kills you. The law takes you before the throne of God, the holy God, and condemns you before his throne. The law, whenever it speaks to you, makes you sad, makes you very unhappy. That's what the law does. That's how you can tell you're dealing with the law. The law kills. The law condemns. The law doesn't make happy. It doesn't make alive. That's the law. And that's the teaching of Scripture regarding the law and the way Scripture identifies what the law is. In Acts 15, when Peter spoke about the law of circumcision, and in that spoke about the whole law of God, he said about that whole law, that's a yoke. That's a yoke. And that was a heavy yoke. When that yoke was upon our fathers in the Old Testament. They couldn't bear it. It means they were very unhappy under that yoke. It means that they were condemned under that yoke. They couldn't lift up under that yoke. They couldn't pull in that harness. And when that law was spoken to us, it had the same effect. We couldn't bear it either. We couldn't be saved by that circumcision. We couldn't be happy and blessed and alive under that law. It was a yoke to us. The yoke to our fathers. That's the law. That's how you know you're dealing with the law. Or again, Paul in Romans 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the work of the law. That's what identifies it as the law. It gives the knowledge of sin. And it doesn't give that knowledge of sin in general so that someone says, oh, I guess there's such a thing as sin in the world. It gives the knowledge of sin to you. It gives the knowledge of your sin to you. So that you say, there's no salvation through this law. There's no being justified and right before the throne of God under this law. The only thing that law can say to me is, you sinner. You sinner. The only thing that law can say to me is, you are exposed in your rebellion. That's Romans 7. The law is not sin. The law is good. It's the law of God. It's holy. It's just. It's good. But what does that law do? That law kills me. That law shows me my sin. That law shows me that there's no hope in me. And that law makes me more sinful. There was a time, Paul says, when I wasn't that bad. There was a time I didn't covet. I didn't lust. But then the law came to me. And the law told me, thou shalt not covet. And then I lusted. And when the law said, thou shalt not do that, then that's all I wanted to do. I didn't want to do anything else than break that law. Go against that law. Not because the law is bad, but because I'm bad. Because there's something wrong with me. That's how you can tell the law. When that word of God comes to you, and it says to you, you're a sinner. And it says to you, you cannot have the things of salvation by what you do and by your keeping of me. That's also 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 6, Paul makes a distinction between the letter and the spirit. And by the letter, he means the law. And by the spirit, he means the gospel. And the evidence that he means the law by the letter is that he says in verse 7 that that letter was graven in stones. That's the Ten Commandments. And Paul calls that letter the letter that killeth. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. That's what the letter does to you. It kills you. Verse 7, the law is the ministration of death. That's its work. That's its office, to kill you. And Paul says about the law, verse 9, that it's the ministration of condemnation. That's the law. And whenever the word of God speaks to you and kills you, you know you're dealing with the law. It might be an imperative. Oftentimes it is. But it might not be an imperative. When the law comes to you and says, you cannot have what I hold before you, unless you do what I say. And that word kills you. And so it is with the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And when that law comes, it kills you as an idolater. Thou shalt not kill. And that law kills you as a murderer. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And that law kills you as an adulterer. The law comes and it kills. The law comes as the ministry of condemnation. In Exodus 19, too, if you obey me, if you do not be like the nations around you, if you follow what I have told you to do, then you will be my peculiar people. And when that word, which doesn't have an imperative in it, comes to us, that word kills us. That word says to us, you will never be God's peculiar people. Not this way. Not in this way of not being like the nations. Not in this way of keeping all God's statutes. You'll never be a peculiar people. It kills us. That's the law. And that law works that way because that law is about you. That's the thing in the law. That's why the law kills us. The law is all about you. The law says all of the things that you are to do and holds before you all kinds of activities for you to perform. The law says, thou shalt, and thou shalt not. Thou. So that when you have this law before you, all you can see is you. All you can see is what is required of you. All you can see is how far you have fallen short. The law says thou. And the law kills us because the law comes as the standard of absolute perfection. God's law is not, thou shalt try thine hardest. But God's law is, you continue in me. You continue in me without wavering. You continue in me without departing. You continue in me every second with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the law. And if you deviate even the slightest, then the law has only one thing to say to you. You are dead. I condemn you. You are a sinner. You are a rebel against Jehovah. That's the catechism's view of the law. That's the catechism's identification of the law. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. That law makes me miserable. That law tells me my wickedness. I know my misery out of that law. What does the law say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. With everything. Perfectly. And can I keep those things perfectly? By no means. But I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. There's the law. The law kills you. Kills me. Is that how you hear it? If there is a church that hears the law and is happy because of what that law says, that's not a Christian church. If there is a church that has the law come and that church says about that law that made me alive, That's not a Christian church. That's not how the law works. It's not what the law does. When the law comes to the church and to the people of God, it kills them. Well, there are all kinds of churches that hear the law, and that law makes them alive. That law tells them how good they are. That's all they can see in that law. That's a synagogue. That's what that church is. It's a synagogue. And it's not a synagogue of Christ. It's a synagogue of Satan. When the law comes to the church of Jesus Christ, you know it as the law because it kills you. You know it as the law for its condemnation of you. You know it as the law, as the ministration of death, and as the letter that killeth. That's the law. And God has given that law for a very specific use and purpose. The use of God's law is indeed to kill. He intended it to be that which shows you your misery. He intended the law, as the Catechism says, to make you miserable in your sin and to know your own wickedness with regard to your sin. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. As Paul says in Romans 3, verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law exposes us as sinners. That's the law. The use and the purpose of the law, then, is not to save you. The law cannot do that. The law does not save you in any respect. The law does not begin your salvation. The law does not complete your salvation. And the law does not keep you in your salvation. The law was not meant to save you. That's the temptation always with the law. That law is taken hold of as that which you must do unto your salvation. And it doesn't matter what that is then. It is what you must do unto your salvation. And it doesn't matter where your doing of it comes from. That law is what you must do unto your salvation. That's how it's taught. Do you want to be happy? Then you must obey the law. The law wasn't given to make you happy. The law was not given to make you happy. The law was given to expose your sin. The law was given to condemn you. When someone says, do you want to be happy? Then keep the law. That is an unlawful use of the law. Do you want to know the remission of your sins? Then repent. Keep that law of repentance. When the law is brought that way, that's an unlawful use of the law. That's an unchristian use of the law. That's an ungodly use of the law. The law was not given for the remission of your sins. And the keeping of the law cannot bring the remission of your sins. That's a misuse of the law. The law was not given to sanctify you. The law does not sanctify you, never mind justification. The law does not sanctify you either. You do not get more holy by listening harder to the law. You do not become better and make progress in your Christian life by listening harder to the law. The law does not sanctify you. The law is you. The law is what you are to do. The law is the ministration of death. The law shuts your mouth before the tribunal of God. The law was not given to be the power or the means of your sanctification. The law must not be used in any of those ways. That is, a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gives to the law what belongs only to the gospel. That gives to you what belongs only to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone kept that law. Jesus Christ alone obeyed it perfectly. Jesus Christ alone heard that law say to him, "Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, and thou shalt not." And he did all of those things. The law for Jesus Christ was not a minister of death. Jesus Christ did not have his mouth shut under the law, but Jesus Christ under the law obeyed it. He had his mouth opened by the law. Jesus said, "I come to fulfill this law. I come to do the precepts of the law. In God's name I come to obey." When the law is taken and made to be for you the path of your salvation, or made to be the means unto your remission, or the power of your sanctification, then Jesus Christ is taken away from you as all of those things. The use of the law is not to be your Savior, but to expose you and condemn you. And it must expose you and condemn you. If you hear the law and it confirms for you that you're a good person, that you have not heard the law, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You're not good. You're not good. You haven't done it. If you hear the law and the law confirms for you that you're better than your neighbor, and you have not heard the law, then you have an idol. When the law comes to you and says, "Thou shalt not kill," when the law comes to you and says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," and you say, "Well, I haven't done that. I have good doctrine. I have the truth. I have right doctrine. And I'm better than my neighbor who has false doctrine." Then you haven't heard the law. God didn't give you the law to tell you how much better you are than him. God gave you the law to condemn you, to kill you. God gave you and me the law that you and I might say, "I have not kept that law. I have violated all of its statutes. I have transgressed the commandment of my God." That's the way to hear the law. And that's the way to preach the law. This way, Church of Jesus Christ, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Have you? That's the way to preach the law. Have you? The use of the law is not to save. The use of the law is not to confirm us. The use of the law is to expose us and condemn us. And that use of the law is necessary. The use of the law is necessary, as Paul says in Romans 3, to stop your mouth, to shut you up, to shut me up before Jehovah God. It is your nature and mine to stand before Jehovah God and boast. It is our nature to stand over against our brother and to boast. It is our nature, even if we never say it out loud, to think about ourselves, how good we are and how far we've come, and how much better we are than all around us. That's our nature. And that mouth of yours must be stopped. The law does that. Romans 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You've got a mouth on you, and the law shuts it. That's necessary against all our boasting and all our pride. And in the silence of our shut mouths comes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have transgressed, but he has not. He has obeyed to the uttermost. You are condemned, but he is righteous and absolutely perfect. And all his righteousness is counted as yours. That's the word of the gospel. That's the other great word. That word that is spoken into the silence of our shut mouths who have heard the law. The word that makes us happy. The word that makes us alive. The word that saves us from all our sin and all our law breaking. The word that declares unto us the righteousness and life that we have in Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel. That glorious word. And that's how you know you've heard the gospel too. If you go home from church in man, if you go home from church with yourself and your own exaltation in your mind, if you go home from church under the yoke of the law, then you haven't heard the gospel. But when you hear that gospel of Jesus Christ, that what you could not do and never will be able to do, he has done perfectly. And then you go home happy. You go home saved. You go home in heaven. That's the gospel. And so the catechism treats here the law. It treats here the law according to what it is, that our mouths may be shut and we may hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for our Savior who has obeyed thy law. We thank thee for the gospel that declares it. We thank thee for thy law which condemns us, and for Jesus Christ who is our righteousness and in whose name we pray. Amen.